Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. I thought it appropriate, given today will be our last service before Easter, since we are having to go away, to speak upon Christ and the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the victory that He gives us. You may find it strange to think of that from Hebrews chapter 6, but hopefully as we go through, you'll see exactly why I see it is so. One of the things that we don't do very much in England is seek refuge. We don't have to, do we? We don't have to flee from enemies. We don't, although there may be rainstorms, the British are hardy and will go walking in the rain and the wind and do all sorts of things outside. There have been some things going on where we're from in Kentucky right now where there's been a lot of rain and there's a lot of flooding. And there's a lot of people that have to flee from their homes and go find some place to live and hope that their homes will be all right in the end. In fact, the church that sent us out over 12 years ago now, shocking how time flies, is concerned because the Ohio River is right behind them. And many years ago it flooded and destroyed their building, and it's quite close to that doing that same thing again. So if you think of that, please be in prayer for them. But the reason that I talk about those situations where people are fleeing is because our focus this evening is verse 17 and verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 6. The writer says, "Wherein God, willing abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." Here, the writer has said that when it comes to man's things, usually if there's some sort of a contract entered into, someone will declare an oath. They'll say, "I swear that I will do this if you will do this." Nowadays, we all would write it down on documents. This is before documents could exist. People swore it by an oath. Their word was their bond, if you will. And the idea here that the writer of Hebrews is giving us is that God, where it's impossible for Him to lie, He wants us to understand something. He wants us to understand something very, very clearly, that He has made a statement. And not just a statement, but He's sworn it by an oath. Now, in those days where you would swear an oath to someone, you would swear by someone greater than yourself. You wouldn't say, "Oh, I've got the strength to do it, but I will swear by my father, or I'll swear by the king, or I'll swear by the temple or the tabernacle." Or you would call someone to account that was stronger than you are, to say that I'm accountable to them if for some reason I don't fulfill what I've said, my portion of the contract. Now God, who is above all, there is no one greater. There is no one above Him. And so there is no one that He could say, "Oh, I'm calling such and such to oath or to account to say that I'm going to complete this." So He couldn't say anything like what we would say if there had been no contract. And so God says, it's impossible for Him to lie, but so that we might have strong consolation, that we might have a strong confidence in what He said. He has sworn an oath by Himself, that if for some reason what He says doesn't come about, He will cease to be God. That's what He's saying. That if He doesn't do what He's saying He will do here, then He ceases to be who He says He is. Now, it would be a scary thing, what we know about God from Scripture, for Him to cease to exist, wouldn't it? Everything we know would just cease to exist, because He's the one who does all things and holds all things together. The writer of Hebrews says it's the Lord holding all things together by the word of His power, Jesus Christ. But He does this so that we might have strong consolation for a purpose, so that we might flee for refuge to the hope set before us. That's what He's talking about. He wants us to flee to this refuge. to someone or something that will give us security. It's to flee. It's not a situation where we're thinking, oh, maybe I will, maybe I won't. It is what is going on here scares me so much. The alternative is so horrible that I must flee. I must run. Those people that are in Kentucky in Falmouth right now, whose city is flooding, and those other places around there where there's going to be devastation, they're not sitting around wondering, oh no, what should I stay or should I go? They're fleeing because they know what's coming. It's happened before and now it's going to happen again, potentially. And so they're fleeing. If there was someone that was coming after you, walking down the street at night, and you saw them and you knew they meant you harm, would you continue to stroll along? No, you'd flee, wouldn't you? You would go quickly. That's the idea of fleeing, is that the alternative is so horrible that you flee to this refuge. It's an action that is performed. It's something to lay hold of. That's what he says, to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. It's not some emotion. It's not some thought that you have in your head. The hope that is set before us is Jesus Christ. He is the hope that is set before us. He is the only hope. He is the only hope for those that are sinners, and that's each one of us. He is the hope for sinful flesh. He is the hope for those who are destined to die, because we're all destined to die because of sin. But He is the resurrection and the life. And He declares it Himself that He is able. He is able to raise us up in that day, so that our focus is no longer the things that are behind us. The burden that we used to hold, our focus is now before us. It's Christ, it's Him. And that strong consolation, a strong comfort, it is to know. John, the Apostle John, in his the letter of 1 John, says, "These things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life." To know it. To have strong consolation, to know, because it's not based upon you, it's based on the one who made the oath. If for some reason the salvation that he says you can have by faith fails, it's not you, it's him. He is the one, and that's why we can have the strong consolation. Because it's all based upon his strength. It's not based on my strength, it's not based on my ability to cling, it's based on his ability to keep me. That's the strong consolation. God has sworn an oath that by two immutable things, it's impossible for God to lie, we can have strong consolation who have fled to refuge, for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. The reason I think of that and this idea of fleeing is because there's a type in the Old Testament. It is the cities of refuge. The cities of refuge are something that are kind of an obscure thing because they're not mentioned a whole lot of times in Scripture. They're mentioned three times that they exist, that they're going to exist, and then when they're actually done in the book of Joshua. But those cities are a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're a picture of us fleeing to Christ. And so if we understand what those cities were about in the Old Testament, then we understand something about what the writer of Hebrews is talking about when we're fleeing to Christ for a refuge for our soul. So you can listen to me as I read from Numbers chapter 35. Beginning in verse 9, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not, until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he's a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood wherewith he may die, and he die, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying of weight, that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand, that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he's a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or if cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him, that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. And he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations and all your dwellings. So this is repeated again for us in Deuteronomy 19. And then in Joshua 20, when he's actually setting up the cities, three on the east side of Jordan and three on the west side of Jordan. And they say there was a lot of things about murderers in that passage, right? So I want to try to explain it to you as best as I can. So the purpose of these cities of refuge, they didn't have CCTV cameras. They didn't have all the technology we have to be able to tell who may have done what and why. And so if, for say, two people were out in a field working and somehow one of them ends up dead, well, how do we know what happened between those two individuals? Well, what this law is all about is the person who is alive out of those two people, in this instance, can flee to one of the cities of refuge. And they'll flee to that city of refuge, and while they're in that city, they are safe. Until the elders of the land, the judges of the land, meet together and hear their case. And hear exactly what was taking place between these two individuals. And those judges, those elders, will determine whether this was murder or whether this was an accident. If for some reason they determine that it was murder, then the murderer is guilty and he will be punished by death. If he is determined to be not guilty, then he will have to stay in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. If at any time, once he enters that city of refuge, he leaves before before the judges hear his case, after the judges hear his case, all the way until the high priest that was alive when the case was heard dies, if he goes out, then the person who was responsible to avenge the one that was killed is perfectly legal and in his legal right to kill that individual because of what he had done to the other person. So that this individual that was in the field working and this other individual died, they would have to live in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. And this was a way because we know that we fail. Man's justice is not as just as it should be. Why? Because we're sinners and because we don't have all knowledge. Thankfully, one day we will stand before a judge who has no sin and who has all knowledge. He'll judge perfectly and righteously because of who he is. But right now on this earth, we don't have that. And so God, for Israel, was setting up these cities of refuge. So that if, for some reason, I had accidentally killed someone, I can flee to that city. And my life is not forfeit. Now, if I had murdered someone, then my life is forfeit. And if they couldn't figure out the difference, if they couldn't come to a conclusion, in this country it would be a hung jury. There's no way to figure out whether it was murder or not. Then the case would be still there, and I would still have to live in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. The city was designed, they were all Levitical cities, and the cities were designed to take care of those that might suffer because of this law. The blood avenger would have been the closest male relative to the individual who died. That's who would be responsible to carry out the sentence of death in that situation. So, if you found yourself in a situation, you come upon someone who's just died, what do? Well, you flee as quick as you can to the city of refuge. Because if that male relative of that individual finds you before you get to the city of refuge, they are within their rights to kill you, to take your life because of what you may have done. It's not until you get to that city of refuge are you safe and secure. That's where you need to be. And so the Levitical order were the ones that were supposed to, these are all Levitical cities, and they're the ones that are supposed to take care of the city. And they're the ones who are supposed to welcome those that come in to flee to the city. And they're supposed to give them housing. And they're supposed to give them food. And they're supposed to give them employment so that they can be a valued member of the city while they're there. They are to maintain the walls of the city so that no one comes in who's not supposed to be in the sense of a manslayer sneaking in to do something that they ought not to do. At the same time, they're supposed to maintain the roads to the city so that there are no difficulties in arriving, so that there's no potholes, if you will, that are going to break your car if that was the situation. But there's no difficulties or hindrances in your way. No trees that have fallen over from a storm. Nothing that's going to bar you from getting to the city of refuge. There are going to be signs to the city to make sure you know how to get there, just in case you've never traveled that way before. And each one of the cities are geographically located within Israel so that no individual is more than 60 miles away from one of the cities of refuge. So that no matter where you live, the farthest you are from a city of refuge within the nation of Israel is 60 miles. So that you can get to one of those cities, regardless of your situation. The names of the cities, the first one is Bezer, which means strong. The second is Ramoth Gilead, which is height in Gilead. The third one is Golan, which is exile. Hebron, community or alliance. Shechem, which is shoulder, as a shoulder to lean upon. And Kedesh, meaning sanctuary. I don't think that's an accident that these six cities had those names. So what would happen when you arrived in the city? Well, until your case is heard by the elders, by the judges, you live there. And if you are found not guilty, you continue to live there. And you live there until the death of the high priest. Now hopefully, if it was you or I and we weren't guilty of committing murder, then the situation is, well, you're going to live there till the high priest. Hopefully it wasn't a young high priest, right? Hopefully he wasn't like became high priest at 10 years old and he was going to live far outlive us. But that's the situation that you're in. You have to wait for the death of that high priest until you can go back to your home, because you were involved in the death of someone inadvertently. That's the situation that's going on. So what can you think of? How would those be viewed who put up signs leading away from the city, showing you, oh, someone changed the sign. So, you thought you were going to Shechem, but no, Shechem's over there. You wouldn't think kindly of them, would you? There were laws in Israel that if someone changed the signs to the cities of refuge, that they are actually guilty of murder themselves. And the death penalty was for those that changed the signs to the city of refuge. It was taken seriously. We don't know any instances in Scripture that it worked out the way that God designed it, because we're just not told. That doesn't mean that it didn't, but the people took it seriously. The signs were there. The roads were marked with white stones. And you knew that if you got to the city, you couldn't leave the city. Now, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about Christ as our city of refuge. And you say, well, wait a second. I haven't been involved in anyone's death. I haven't been around. I didn't kill anybody. And neither have I inadvertently been involved in someone's death. Well, in actuality, that's not true. That's not actually the case. Because you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And what are the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. You see, we inherited sin from our parents, but we've also sinned indeed in the things that we've done and the things that we've said. And we inadvertently brought death upon ourselves. We may not have known that because we lied to our parents when we were 10, that the penalty was death. But that's the penalty nonetheless. And that we were born dead in sin. You see, we were the ones that brought about our own death. It wasn't someone else's fault. We're not going to sit here and blame Adam. We're not going to sit here and blame Eve. My sin is my fault. It's who I am. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner in inheritance. I'm a sinner indeed. And my death, my spiritual death, is my fault. I didn't know it. I didn't know it when I sinned at the time. It was when the law came and so showed me that the wages of sin is death. And I realized, well, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble because I'm dead in trespasses and sins. But thankfully, someone told me about the refuge, about Jesus Christ, that there is a place to flee from my sin, to flee from the penalty of my sin, to flee from the presence of my sin, and to live with Him for eternity because of His righteousness, because of His death upon the cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He is the refuge for my soul. He is the one that you flee to. He is the one that you turn away from the things of this world and your own efforts, and you flee to Christ. There is not some other place. The Scripture doesn't say flee to a church. The Scripture doesn't say flee to a building. The Scripture doesn't say flee to a priest. It says flee to Christ. He is the hope set before us. There is no other hope for sinful flesh. It's Christ and Christ alone. And He is that city of refuge. He says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, we've inadvertently committed manslaughter, our own death. And we need to flee to Christ. We need to flee to Him. And when you consider the rules of the city of refuge, it says you have to stay there until the death of the high priest. Well, the writer of Hebrews is going to talk in chapter 7 and following all about Jesus as our great high priest. But see, our great high priest has already died before I ever fled to the city of refuge. And He rose from the dead. And He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, so that He will never die again. So guess where I stay forever? I stay in my city of refuge. I stay in Christ. I never go outside of Christ. There's not that possibility because He's already died. And unlike the city of refuge, which would have in the days of Israel felt like confinement, as I can't go outside these walls. There is freedom in Christ, freedom from my sin, freedom from that burden, freedom from me trying to do things to earn salvation, freedom from all of those things because Christ has paid the penalty for me. Because not only did He say, oh, you know what, I want you to flee to me for refuge, He said, I'm taking your sins from you so that you no longer deserve death. That's what He's done. He said, Chuck, your sins are now paid for on the cross. And to show you that they're paid for, I've risen from the dead. So that you now know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I've paid for your sins. That I've paid for all that you've done wrong, and I've given you my righteousness. So that you can now dwell with me for eternity in freedom. In freedom from all of those things. So that there is no thought about the manslayer. There is no thought about someone coming to say, oh, look what you've done wrong. No, it's not about that anymore. Because all of my sin was judged in Christ. All of my sin was taken care of in Him. He is my city of refuge. He is my judge. And He is the one who stood in my place and took the penalty that I deserved. I deserved it because I had done it to myself. But no, when you flee to Christ, something changes. It changes forever. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. The writer dwells upon the promise and the oath as the two immutable things, and not upon temporal blessings. Outward providences change, but the oath never changes. Hold on to that. Your comfort must not even depend upon sensible realizations of God's favor, nor on sweet communions and delights. No, but upon He has said it, and He has sworn it. Those are the two strong pillars upon which your comfort must rest. Too often, people are going around and thinking, oh, God is for me because these things went well. Or, God is against me because these things went poorly. That's not the answer. Ask Job how that works out. It doesn't work. God's providences are not an indication of God's favor. What are an indication of God's favor? These two verses. That God, who cannot lie, has sworn by Himself that we can lay hold on Christ. That we can flee to Him for refuge for our soul. Those are the promises. God said it, and God has sworn it. You flee to Christ, and you are safe for eternity. There is nothing that can then hinder your soul from Him. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that's a glory to think about upon the cross of Christ when we're thinking about Easter coming up and thinking about the resurrection of Christ. That's what it's all about. It's all about fleeing to Christ. It's all about being with Him and being in Him and being with Him for eternity without the thought of sin, without the thought of death. Because He is our refuge, and He will forever be our refuge. And so we point you to Him tonight. Amen.